God, you are so great. We thank you for being the God that you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have no rival, no equal. You are the great one. And Lord, we thank you that we can worship you this morning together. What a sweet thing it is that we can gather together and lift your name high. Lord, we thank you that you are so worthy of all of our worship and our praise. God, I pray that right now, no matter what it is that we brought in here with us this morning, maybe we brought in fears or doubts, frustration, the weight of the world, the feelings of anxiety, depression, whatever it is, Lord, whatever we brought in, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we can lay those things at your feet because you care for us. Lord, we thank you for your great care for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you made it possible for us to know you. You made it possible for us to know what true joy and peace and hope, what true life is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We thank you for our Savior. Lord, we pray that we would make his name great, that everything we do would be for him and a worshipful attitude towards him as well. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. Would you use your word right now to change us? Let us be less like our old self and more like our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. So good to be here with each of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of 1 John? As you're turning to 1 John, I want to tell you a story about when I was in college. I had a friend who was a missionary kid. And so he grew up in another country. And so there's a lot of small quirks that he had about the way he lived his life and his culture and all that. American, but living in and growing up in a different culture. And he would always bring out these really strange pieces of his life. You know, he would bring out this really strange food and he'd say, hey, try this. And we'd never tried that before. And he would bring out different books that we'd never seen or heard of before. And one of his most prized possessions was a pair of shoes. And he never wore this pair of shoes. In fact, he displayed this pair of shoes in his room very proudly. And it kind of became the centerpiece of the whole room. We would walk in and somebody who hadn't seen the shoes before, he'd say, hey, before anything else, you gotta come see my shoes. And it was, you might think, okay, strange missionary kid. But there was something to these shoes. I'd never seen shoes like this. You might have heard of the brand before, but I hadn't heard of this brand before. Nike. Instead of Nike, it was Nike. And it looked exactly like Nike shoes, except for it very clearly said Nike. And so this pair of Nikes was really famous there at Moody Bible Institute. So famous that it became like the thing that people were trying to outbid one another in order to buy this pair of Nikes from my friend. And eventually, one day, eventually he gave in and he accepted the highest bid from someone. And remember, I told you, he never wore these shoes before. And so I'm walking down the sidewalk to class with the proud new owner of these Nikes. And as he's walking, he takes a step, and as he put his foot down, the shoe just exploded. It just came completely off of his foot. And we were looking down, and we go, how did that happen? And the new owner says, my Nikes! It was really funny at the time, and it's still, I look back and I think it's really funny. But it was a very, very in-my-face example of something that claimed to be something else. Something that was an imposter. Something that was not true. We've all seen and felt the fool's gold when you were kids. I had a stockpile. I thought that I was really rich until somebody told me what fool's gold meant. And I go, oh man, right? We all understand and know what it means to have something that is artificial or an imitation of something real and true. And I thought it was just so poetic that the pair of Nickies, as soon as they were worn, they broke. They looked good maybe in the box on the shelf, but once you tried to put your feet in it, it fell apart. And I think that there's a lot of things that would apply to what I just shared, this story, and certainly what we're looking at today. We're in the book of 1 John chapter 4, and we are looking at the difference between what is real, what is true, and what is error. What is false? What's an imitation? There are so many things in this life that are imitations of what is real. There are so many things that would put on the appearance of being good and true, and in reality, there's nothing to them. They're just a pair of Nickies trying to be something that it's not. And John, the writer of this book, writes to his original readers, as well as you and I, with a warning. We need to be watching out for the spirit of error and be holding fast to the spirit of truth. I'm going to read the first 6 verses of this chapter to us, then we're going to go back and work through them verse by verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Even in that last sentence, we see the summation of these 6 verses, the need to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And if we go back to verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why do we need to test things? Well, we keep reading and we read that there's many false prophets that have gone into the world. We recognize that there are many imitations of the truth. I think about Acts chapter 17. Paul is talking to a group of people from a city called Berea. They're the Bereans. And he commends this group of people for their ability to test everything. He commends them for their instinct. They have this default instinct that if they hear something, they're not just going to swallow it wholesale. If they hear something, they're not just going to believe it right away. They test everything. But how do they test everything? Because some of the tests that we can conceive of might be a little bit of a flimsy test, right? Have you ever thought that, okay, I need to test this thing. I need to weigh my options. And the test of how I'm going to respond to this, it's how I feel. Whatever feels right to me. Whatever seems correct in my own eyes. Do you think that's a good test? I don't think so. There's a whole book in the Bible about the disaster that takes place when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That's the book of Judges. So we can't, our test for what is good and what is not good, what is error and what is truth, our test can't simply be what looks good in our own vision, because our own vision is blurred a lot of the time, isn't it? By default, I want to remind us that we are sinners by nature and by choice, and even if we are put our trust in Jesus, even if we are doing everything we can to follow Him, there are still earthly, fleshly bits in us, isn't there? There's still the echoes of the old self that would creep up. And sometimes, just sometimes, we seek to justify our actions. If someone over here is telling you that whatever you're doing, it is fine, it's okay. You know what? I know that there are a lot of people that tell you that doing this and feeling this and going this way is wrong, but I want to tell you it is a-okay. And then over here we recognize the spirit of truth is calling out against our conscience and saying, no, don't do that. Don't accept that. That is false. That's an imitation. But if we really want to do something, won't we find a way to do it? Every parent of a teenager just said amen, right? If we want to do something, if our flesh is bent towards that falsehood, we're going to find a way to justify our actions. And so these false prophets that John is warning about, many of these false prophets are actually just simply trying to stroke the egos or to lessen the condemnation on people's hearts in order for them to feel good about the sin that they're already doing. We shouldn't feel good about the sin that we're doing, should we? There should be something in us crying out, screaming out, the Holy Spirit himself convicting us of sin and leading us towards righteousness. So we need to test the spirits, and if our test against what is right and what is wrong is not what seems right in our own eyes, we need a better test. We need a different test. We need a more sturdy test. And what we read in Acts chapter 17, when Paul commends the Bereans, he says, good for you, you test everything against the word of God. When someone walks in and they start preaching to you, you don't just wholesale take everything that they're saying. You test it against the word. You test it against scripture. They did this with Paul himself. He comes in preaching to them and they said, hey, you know what? Sounds great. Let's make sure that what this guy is saying lines up with the Bible. And folks, that's what we got to do. No matter who stands up here, no matter who says good words that they claim is from the Bible, no matter what, no matter who's speaking, no matter who's teaching, we need to make sure that we are testing against the Word of God. And I really hope and pray that you guys would love me enough to test everything that comes out of my mouth against the Word of God. Because I certainly don't want to be an heir. I don't want to lead you guys in error. And I don't want you guys to say, I don't think that was right, but boy, Josh is such a nice guy. We don't need to bring this up. No! The Bible is telling us to be on guard against error. Point out the error when it happens. Why? Because we are people of truth. We just sung about that. We sung about the one who is the way, the truth, the life. And so if we are people of truth, then we need to hold on, cling to the spirit of truth, and reject the spirit of error. In verse 2, what's really interesting here is that John, he now attacks a specific false teaching that was prevalent there at the time. He says this, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. There is a false teaching, a heresy that was going around in the early church, and unfortunately it still rears its head every few centuries or decades as well, even today. And this false teaching that was going around that John seems to be specifically attacking is this false teaching that Jesus didn't actually come in flesh. This false teaching that Jesus, he just simply appeared. Maybe he looked as though he had come in flesh, but he really wasn't. This false teaching is attacking specifically the doctrine of the incarnation. The fact that our Savior was born of virgin birth. And this is a big deal. This is something that we can't just gloss over. This is something that we must. This is a hill that we have to die on. Why? Because we read both in the Gospel of John, as well as the book of Hebrews, as well as the book of Colossians, all throughout the Bible, we read that we have a God who came in the flesh. We have a God who took on flesh on our behalf so that he could be our great high priest, so that he could endure anything and everything that we've endured. We read about this awesome mystery in the book of Philippians chapter 2. This hypostatic union that God himself humbled himself to take on flesh so that Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. One person, two natures. And this is something that for centuries the church has confessed as true. But even in the early church, there were those that would say, no, Jesus didn't actually come in flesh. He didn't actually become human. And this error, it leads people astray because the downstream effects of this error, oh, there's so many. If Jesus didn't come as a man, then how do we then have a man who gets to be the new Adam, who does everything right when we don't do anything right? How do we have a great high priest if Jesus isn't 100% man? And how do we have a God who willingly died on the cross in our place? If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then even the doctrine of salvation gets all messed up. And so John is very specific in saying, hey, those who don't get Jesus right, those who get Jesus wrong, who are wrong about who Jesus is, they are of the spirit of error. Mark them, avoid them. And I got to tell you, today, we need to make sure that we get who Jesus is right. Because if we get Jesus wrong, we get everything else wrong. There are those today who would say that Jesus, he's just a good teacher. He's a great example. He's not really God, but he's the ideal person. That's wrong. I just said Jesus is 100% man, but he's 100% God. He didn't stop being God when he took on flesh. There are those who construct a savior of their own making. There are those who would read Jesus' words in the Gospels and try to explain them away and say, oh, well, he didn't really mean that. Jesus said this hard truth, but he didn't really mean that. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he's really saying is, I am a way. You find your truth, and maybe there'll be life. No, no, no. That's not it. We must get Jesus right. We can't construct a savior of our own making. If we get Jesus wrong, we get everything else wrong. So that's why John takes careful consideration to say those who get Jesus right, who confess that he is from God, who confess that he came in the flesh, that understand exactly who he is, they are of the spirit of truth. But those who deny who Jesus is, those who deny the real, true Jesus, the Savior of the world, those are of the spirit of error. Let's keep reading verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Earlier in this book of 1 John, we've seen that word Antichrist before. John uses that word again to communicate truth to us. Anything that is not of the spirit of truth, anything that is not of God, is error, and therefore is anti-Christ. Anything that is not of him is anti-Christ. There are so many things that pop up in our world today, so many things that have infiltrated religion today that are anti-Christ. Things that would take the focus off of Jesus. Things that you are told, just accept it. We don't have a chapter and verse to explain it, but just believe us. Things that would take the focus off of the one true Savior, Jesus. They're antichrist, and we need to be watchful. We need to be on guard against error. Because if we start wrong, then we end wrong. I saw a clip the other day, and it was really, really funny. I was trying to find it and show you, but I couldn't. But it's this dad who was trying to teach his son a lesson. And so the lesson was hard work pays off. And this son wasn't listening, wasn't doing anything right. So the dad said, okay, I want you to take this pile of bricks that's all messed up. I want you to take that pile and bring it over here and make a nice, neat pile of bricks. And so again, the lesson is hard work and doing things correct, the right way. And so the boy started moving the bricks from the messy pile and started to try to make a clean pile of bricks. And the dad's watching, and he sees that the bricks are slightly tilted this way and that. That's not a clean, nice, neat pile. The dad interrupts, and he says, no. If you don't get the base right, then everything else will be off. If you don't have this foundation nice and square, then everything else will collapse. And so the sons tried again, got it wrong again. His bricks were all messy and not in the correct, right, perpendicular and parallel order. And so the dad said, okay, get out of here. Let me do it. I'll show you how it's done. And the teenage boy just backs away and goes, yep. He knew what he's doing. At the end of the little clip, the mom comes out and says, well, where is he? I don't know. He didn't mess up my bricks, right? The point, though, is very clear. If your foundation is off, everything else will be off. If we don't get Jesus right, everything else will be off. It's so important for us to know who the one true Savior Jesus is. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We've heard this verse before, haven't we? We've heard this verse before. And many times when we hear this verse, it's in the context of trying to encourage us. Oh, you're feeling down? You're downcast? You're going through a hard season in life? Well, don't you worry, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's true. But did you ever notice and realize that this is in context of a passage that's talking about discerning between truth and error? For us to simply relegate this passage to just simply saying, well, you know what, you're going through a tough time, it's going to be okay because the Holy Spirit's in you. He who's in you is greater than he who is in the world. I think that's good, but don't just simply relegate this awesome verse to that small thought. Recognize that because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, you have the ability to discern between right and wrong. You have the ability to understand. You have the wisdom to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why do we have that ability? Because if the Holy Spirit of God is within you, and if you're not quenching him, like we've talked about in previous weeks, if you're not giving the Holy Spirit the stiff arm and trying to live life in your own way, if instead you are attuned to the work that the Spirit is doing in you, if you're responding to his work and his power, when you're going about life and you sin, you mess up, you fail, when you feel the Holy Spirit's conviction and you respond to it, you don't simply just put that on the back burner and say, okay, well, I'll get to it when I get to it. No, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, if you run to God, confess your sin, believe that he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, if that's your response, if you're responding to his conviction, and if you're responding to his leading and his righteousness and his work that's within you, if that is true, then he is the one that's going to guide you in all truth. That's the promise that Jesus gives the disciples when he promises the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be really careful here, because there are some that would hear what I just said and say, yes, so therefore, whatever I feel is right is right. Right? Because so often, don't we get in the way? So often, don't we look at life the way we want to? So the trick there is trusting the Holy Spirit, responding to Him, and making sure that we are in tune with His work in our lives, as well as something else. And that something else, we're going to read here in a minute, but that something else is by guarding our hearts according to God's Word. We read that exact wording in the Psalms. We need to make sure that as we are listening to the movement of the Holy Spirit, as we are allowing ourselves to be led and guided by Him, we need to make sure that we are discerning, is this me or is this truly from God? Is this just my feelings getting in the way, or is this what God is prompting me to believe and to do? And how do you check that? Just like the Bereans, you check it against the Word of God. We make sure that everything that we are listening to is in line with God's Word. We make sure that everything that we are doing in life is in line with God's Word. And here's the really, really, I'll say, uncomfortable truth. If that is your goal, that the way that you live your life, you are checking it against God's Word. If your goal is every decision you're making, every lifestyle that you are pursuing, if your goal is to check that against God's Word, there will be times where you will be disappointed because you will want to do something. You'll want to believe something, and it's not in God's Word. You'll want to believe that doing things this way is okay, but then you clearly read, it's not. There will be times when the culture around you will tell you that going this way, living this life, thinking this thing, it's okay. And you want to believe that. Because if you don't believe that, maybe you'll lose friends. If you don't believe that, maybe you'll lose status and position. If you don't believe that, maybe family will cut you off. But then you open up the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and lead you in righteousness and expose the truth to you. And you have to recognize that there are things in this culture, there are things in this world that the world would accept as good and true, and God's Word condemns those things. And if that's true, you need to be willing to pursue truth rather than err. You need to be willing to run after truth and hang tight to truth, no matter what the consequences are, no matter what the results are. We need to hold true to what is true. Verse 5, in speaking, well, let me back up to verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, he's speaking of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our life. And as he speaks of the work that the Holy Spirit does in his life, in our life, in the life of a believer, he speaks about this term that we call illumination. He says, for the spiritual man, we have the ability to understand and apply the Word of God. But the natural man, the man who is not regenerate, the one who has not put their trust in Jesus, they read the Bible and maybe it's confusing to them. Or they read the Bible and maybe they are confronted with their sin and they reject that. And so they look at the Bible, they look at God's truth, the truth. They would look at the truth and they would say, oh, that's foolishness. You could probably think of all the different ways in which our culture would look at truth and say that's foolishness. You could probably think of all the different ways that our culture would look at truth and say, oh, no, no, that thing that you're calling good, that's actually bad. And you know what? This thing that you call bad, that's actually the best good. That's how we get it flipped up and topsy-turvy. But Paul tells us that those who have the Holy Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit, he's leading us in truth. He's guiding us in truth. He is making the Word of God stand out to us in a way that is so vibrant, in a way that we cannot ignore. And so my encouragement to you today is to be sure that you are in the Word. To be sure that you allow the Spirit of God to help you, to guide you, to discern truth and error. And as you are inviting the Holy Spirit to do that in your life, my challenge to you is to accept what He is putting on your heart. Because you probably will be confronted with things that you are doing, things that you're believing, things that you are allowing. You probably will be confronted with those things, and you recognize those are not spirit of truth. That's spirit of error. That's me wanting and wishing for this thing to be good and true, and God's Word says it's not. So my encouragement to you is when you feel that conviction, when you're confronted with that truth, don't run from it. Don't run from what the Lord is telling you. For we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is right and what is wrong. And we need to hold fast to what is good. And we hold fast to what is good by testing everything. And so no matter who is telling you something, make sure that you check it against God's Word. No matter who is claiming truth, make sure that you check it against the truth. And no matter who is motivating you to believe this or that, make sure that it lines up with God's Word. Amen? That's how we as a people, that's how we as a church, that's how we as individuals stand strong in the midst of a world that has a whole lot of error. There's a whole lot of error out there, and you know what? There's a whole lot of error in our churches in America as well. And so we need to make sure that we are guarding against error, and the only way we can do that is by trusting in the Holy Spirit and holding fast to God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, would you guide us? Would you expose to us the areas in our life, in our worldview, in our thinking that are of error? And Lord, as you do that, Father, would you give us the boldness and the ability to obey you in the truth? Lord, we thank you that you have given us the ability to discern right from wrong. And Lord, I pray that we as a church, as a people, would be able to hold fast to what is good, hold fast to what is true as we test everything against your Word. And Lord, we pray that your Word would guard our hearts so that we do not sin against you. Thank you again for who you are and all that you've done. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.